from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. We're singing thank you, oh Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I, one more time, we thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say, that sounds good. Let's sing it again. If you're thankful for His grace, let's just lift our hands and close our eyes. Oh, thank you, my Jesus, giving us, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you, though I can't repay, from my heart, I would like to say that I thank you. Though we can't repay, that I thank you. You are the source of my strength, and everything I do, you are the strength of my life. And I lift my hands, I lift my hands in total praise. Everything I do, you are. Yes, Lord. And I lift my hands in total praise. Amen. May we give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Is He your everything? Amen. Let's just go to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You just for another day that You've, Lord, gathered us together, Lord God, just to, Lord, be in Your house to hear Your word once again, Lord. And Lord, just thank You for another day of mercy, a new set of grace that You've given us, Lord God, and just another chance to the Lord just come before, Lord, Your presence and hear Your voice, Lord God. And Lord, as Lord, so many times, Lord, the saints of old would gather around, Lord God, Lord, the prophets of old to hear Your voice, Lord God. Lord, You speak through them, Lord. And Lord, we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord God. And you're still speaking through people, Lord God. You're still a God that dwells inside of skin, Lord God. And Lord, we look to hear from you, Lord, your throne, Lord, today, Lord. And we ask that you just use your servant, Lord, Brother Jack, Lord, just to speak to our hearts, Lord God. And just, Lord, just give us the knowledge, Lord God, that we need in this hour, Lord God. And also a revelation, Lord God, for Lord, in the little things, Lord God, we find strength, Lord. In little things, we find comfort. In little things, we find peace, Lord. And Lord, thank you for just everyone getting here safely, Lord. And Lord, bless the ones that are also on their way and the ones that probably weren't able to make it. Lord, we ask that you just be with them in their homes and Lord, just watch over them and keep them, Lord. And Lord, watch over the ones that are on their way as well, that Lord, we may all, Lord, get here safely and also leave safely as well. But not only leave safely, but leave filled with, Lord, something that we didn't know before. Lord, something that's reiterated that just helps us, Lord, just to keep on going, Lord. We give this service into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Holy Spirit, rain on us.
Holy Spirit, rain on us. Holy Spirit, rain on us.
Fill us with your power. Saturate us.
Holy Spirit, rain on us.
Lord, we invite you in, Holy Spirit.
Rain. Rain on us, Lord, Holy Spirit. Fill us with your power. Saturate us.
As Brother Jack comes,
Holy Spirit, rain on us. Holy Spirit, rain. We come to feel the rain, Holy Spirit. Fill us with. Yes, Lord. Holy Spirit, rain on us.
Holy Spirit, rain on us.
Rain on us. Holy Spirit, rain on us.
Fill us with your power.
Saturate us with your love. Holy Spirit, rain on us. Can you say rain, rain, rain on us, rain on us, rain. Rain, rain on us, rain on us. Say rain, fall, rain, fall. Say rain, fall, rain, fall. Say rain on us, rain on us, rain on us. Rain on us, rain on us, rain on us, rain on us, rain on us. Say rain on me, rain on me, rain on me, rain on me. Holy Spirit, rain on us. Holy Spirit, rain on, yes, fill us with your power.
Saturate us with your love. Holy Spirit, rain on us. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Let your Spirit rain on us tonight, O God, through the revealing of your word. We pray that you meet us here, Lord God, in the only way that you can. But we understand, Lord, as you told Peter, the scripture, you say, flesh and blood not reveal these things, but my Father, which is in heaven, hath revealed these things unto you. And that's what it's going to take tonight. Lord, we can read and go through scripture, but unless you anoint our understanding, then we will not grasp what is being presented to us tonight. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just have your way in this service. Bless every ear that is here to hear, those that will hear on tape or the CD, Lord, whatever mechanism they would listen, over the internet or whatever. Father, we trust that you would reveal yourself to them as well. Ask that you would strengthen every tired body tonight. Anoint us, Lord, that we might be able to enter in tonight and receive from you. Bless those that won't be able to make it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Just turning our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 8, and we'll pick up our study on the trumpets here. Starting verse 6, Revelation 8, verse 6. And it says this, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And again, what we want to just try to bring reference to is the trumpets, as we see them in Scripture, they flow all the way from Revelation 8, like I said, all the way to Revelation 11. And these trumpets, all of them are... their sounding is something for the Jews. It's something for the Jews. It's not for the Gentile church. It's for... I think there might be two in my office. Okay. The trumpets are strictly for the Jews, and that's very, very important. It's so good to know where we sit as far as biblical history and biblical prophecy is concerned. These are events that, you know, if they're misunderstood, then it'll have people looking for things to happen in a day, and I mean in a future day, not realizing that some things have already occurred, and there might be some things that are happening right now, even as we sit here. So it's so important for us to understand our place in God's economy, you know, and where he is. One thing that we're sure of is that we're not in the days of Moses. We're not looking for nobody with a stick in their hand to come and deliver the people. We're not in the days of Noah. We're not looking for a man to build a boat for all of us to jump on and to go to safety or something like that. Those are things that we're not looking for. But it's good for us to try to look back in Scripture to see, well, what is promised for our day? Amen. The time in which we live. So these trumpets and what we're talking about here, it pertains to the Jews. This is something for the Jews. It's not for the Gentile church. Brother Branham brought clarification on verse 7. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And again, if you look back at that, the hell and the fire mingled with blood, these were things that took place when Israel was being delivered from Egypt. The children of Israel were coming out of Egypt when they were being delivered. These were some of the things that occurred. So this is further proof that this is something, these trumpets is something that's going to happen, and it's for the Jews. We also brought out in our previous studies and over in Revelation 9, which we'll pick up a little bit again tonight, the sixth angel, verse 13. Is that, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And Brother Branham brought to, let's keep going, verse 17. Thus I saw the horses in the visions, and them that sat on them having breastplate of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And you know what Brother Branham brought to us, that this is not a natural animal. You know, this was something supernatural that took place. These were supernatural demons, chargers that had been loosed upon the Jews. And you can go back into the days of Stalin, Hitler, and, you know, for years the Jews had not been bothered with. No one was bothering them. But all of a sudden there was an onslaught that come upon the Jews, back in those days. So that's why I say some of these events have already taken place. You know, they're running simultaneously with how God is dealing with the Gentiles. What he's doing is getting the Gentiles prepared for a rapture, but he's driving the Jews back into their homeland so he can finish what he's got to do with them. There are certain things that he promised to Daniel that will be fulfilled, but he cannot do that while they are outside of their homeland. So these events are transpiring to drive them back into their homeland. The Hitler coming against them, and only because they're Jews did they suffer. Stalin coming against them, only because they're Jews did they suffer. Many of them died, you know. So Brother Branham brought to our attention this 200,000,000 horsemen. Say, this is not literal horses, but these are demons, chargers, coming against, you know, the Jews at this time. These trumpets, when a trumpet sounds, it denotes war, or it denotes the coming of somebody important. You know, this is what a trumpet sounds for. So there's a spiritual war that was taking place, something that was happening, driving the Jews back into their homeland. So let's keep going here in our Feast of the Trumpets book. We might have stopped on what page is that? Page 28. On the top of page 22, let's just catch that quote there. I was just kind of referring to that. Actually, the bottom of page 21, paragraph 159. Note in the Revelation, the ninth chapter, in the 13th verse. Now, notice real close. Under the sixth trumpet, Revelations 9:13. Under the sixth trumpet, note there was 200,000,000 horsemen that had been bound in the river of Euphrates was turned loose under the sixth trumpet. Now, there's not 200,000 horsemen in the world, but there was 200,000 horsemen. Notice it. I want you to jot it down so you can read it. They wasn't natural horses. They breathed fire, and they had breastplates of jasper, and they had tails, and the end of the tail looked like a serpent, a snake's head on the end of it, stinging. See, it was spiritual horses, spiritual devils, chargers that had been bound in Euphrates all these years, supernatural devils. What was it? The old Roman Empire being revived, the persecution of the Jews. They had been bound for nearly 2,000 years at the river Euphrates, can't cross to the promise. A religious sect that was trying to get to the other side. Euphrates, you know, come through Eden, but they were bound there, 200,000 devils of persecution. And notice what happens on the sixth trumpet. They were turned loose on the Jews, and the persecution of the Jews, supernatural devils, nearly 2,000 years, then loosed by Stalin, Hitler, upon the Jews. You say, well, that isn't Roman. It's the same spirit. See, they've done the same things they did to the Christians in the old pagan Roman days. Now watch the natural Israel and the spiritual church now as we separate it here, turn loose on the Jews. So he's telling us the same spirit. And back in those days, if you were not Catholic, you were dead. Bottom line, you know, I mean, you didn't have, like now we got so many different, you know, churches, different denominations and all of that nowadays. But when they first started out, I was just pure Christians, you know, following Christ. And then this new group come in, and they started with this Catholic teaching. And they got to a certain, they got to a spot, they had so much power, you know, bringing in all this false teaching, had so much power that they could actually literally put people to death that did not follow their teachings. So here, you know, Brother Branham's saying the same spirit is being brought up again, because we know by revelation that the Catholic Church and the Jews are going to come into an agreement. You know, at some point in time here, they're going to be signing an agreement, because all the wealth flows through those two, the Catholic Church and through the Jews. The Jews own the bonds in Wall Street. Catholic Church has all the gold. And, you know, our money is worth nothing, so eventually Catholic Church is going to be the one that buys everybody out. You know, that's the way that's going to work. And the scripture actually tells us over in Daniel that they'll have an agreement that'll be running for a certain amount of time, and then the Catholic Church is going to pull out of that agreement once they have everything tied up and they in control of everything. Then they'll pull out of that agreement. So these are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Our economy is certainly setting us up for this to take place at any time. And if it does happen, church, we should not be alarmed. We should be looking for a rapture. Amen, because we're not going to be here very long. But these are things that the Bible tells us will occur, and it's time for us to start looking for some of these things to occur. Amen. All right, and, you know, I don't even have time to go all through that tonight, but even over in Revelation 13 speaks of the nation of America, the beast that rose up out of the land, you know, like a little lamb with two horns. That's the nation of America. That's the USA that's spoken of right there. You know, and what happens is that we were a power, a beast in scripture represents the power. We were a power that actually convinced everybody to go back to the original power, which was the Catholic Church. All right. So, my, there's so much to be said there, but let's try to stay on track here tonight. All right. Over page 28, we stop there, paragraph 212, and then we will just keep going tonight as the Lord would allow us. Paragraph 212 here is where we want to start with. Praise the Lord. All right. Says this, Revelation 9:1. And you can get that in your Bible as well. We'll read it from the scripture, Revelation 9:1. And you know, it's so important that we'll read this. Let's read the scripture first, and then I'll come back to the quote. Revelation 9:1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And, you know, this is another good one. My Lord, church, you know, people look for the, you know, they know the seal of the, you know, the beast. Revelation is 666. But people are looking for that seal to be in somebody's forehead or on somebody's hand. And you're not going to be able to tell people that have the mark of the beast by looking at their forehead or their hand. You're not going to be able to do it that way. I hate to tell you that. It's just like you cannot find, you're not going to notice the devil with a pitchfork in his hand and a tail, you know, coming out with a red suit on. That's not going to be the devil. See? So, you know, I mean, it's just, this is spiritually discerned. And unless God anoints our understanding, we will not know what we are looking for. See, you know, I mean, the seal of God is to believe his word. See, that's all it is. It's to believe his word. I'm not talking about what somebody else said. I'm talking about what God said. See, you know, you believe that word. Don't reject that word. You know, he confirms that your faith has risen to a level, you know, and he seals you with the Holy Ghost. You know, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. See, so, but it come on believing his word, you know, taking him at his word. that still of the forehead and still of the hand on the hand, what that is you got people that'll be working for denominational systems. The hand is what you work with. They'll be working for denominational systems, and no matter how much truth they hear, they will never come out of it. And in the forehead is an understanding that they have that they are right. And no matter what you say, they are right. Now, you understand, God said that in the Bible say the people would want to believe a lie so bad that he would send a strong delusion into the land and cause them to believe the lie and then be damned by the lie that they believe. That's because they want to believe it that bad. See, so we got to be careful with this. This ain't nothing to play with here. Lord, my God, help us, Lord. This is serious business that we're talking about here. Serious business. So, you know, we got to really come, you know, bring where the rubber meet the road. You know, that's where we want to be at. So, but look at this. It says, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And, you know, there's a scripture over in Ezekiel, I think it's, might be Ezekiel 9, where the inkhorn rider took his ride. I think it was Ezekiel 9. And it was about to be destruction. This, again, was for the Jews. There's going to be destruction. Because in Ezekiel 8, what he pulled a prophet up, he told Ezekiel, come on in, let me show you what's going on in the house of God. And he starts showing Ezekiel out front, they act like they're worshiping the Lord, but behind the scenes, they were worshiping idol gods. So he showed them what was going on in the inner chambers. My God, if God would show what was going on in people's inner chambers. Oh, we come to church like we worshiping gods. But boy, in the inner chambers, if God showed that, we'd be in some serious trouble. See? You know, but God showed Ezekiel that he took him up and showed him what was going on in the inner chambers. And they say, I'm destroying this place. They say, you know, he say, well, the only ones I want to destroy is those that are sighing and crying for the abomination that's done in the city. He say, seal those that are sighing and crying. So, they went, the angel came forth and sealed those. But then, you know, after that destruction set in, and Brother Branham brought that was a type of what actually occurred when Titus, the Roman general, went down and took over, you know, Jerusalem. I mean, they were telling Jesus, oh, look at how beautiful the temple is. The disciples were saying, he said, it's going to come a day when one stone won't even be on another. And say, Jesus spoke that, and he said, y'all looking at the beauty, not the outer temple, the inner temple. That's what we want to look at, the beauty of that. So, you know, the temple in your heart, because no, you're not. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, they came in and they destroyed, knocked that temple down and so on and so forth. You know, it was 40 years after Jesus died, 40-something years after Jesus died that prophecy took place. So here we see, you know, another type here in the scripture in this verse 4 of what happened there in Ezekiel 9. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, which he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the king of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Some of you young people ought to remember that from this weekend. They have a joke on that one. Abaddon, a bad one. A bad one, a bad king, you know, Abaddon. Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One war is past, and behold, there come two woes, more hereafter. All right, so Now, Brother Branham's going to kind of take us and again break into this. He didn't go all the way through verse 12 there, but one thing that we want to kind of get clarity on is, again, these are not natural animals that we're looking for. I told y'all about a video I saw years ago, and they did their best to try to make this thing look as real as they could about people missing the rapture and going through the tribulation and these animals tormenting them. And, you know, that's just carnal interpretation of the scripture. Amen. We need the spiritual revelation behind what is being said there. But these are more just demons, you know, that's coming against the people. All right, here, paragraph 212. In our Feast of the Trumpets book, Brother Branham brings this out. Revelation 9:1 under the fifth trumpet, their king. Notice Revelation 9:1, the king of this great group of 200,000 horses. They had a king over them. And if we notice, it was a fallen star. It was a fallen star. Another good thing that we picked up from when we was there at the meetings. Brother Danny Steeman over in Sarasota preached that the influence of a fallen star. So, you know, right in line. As soon as he picked up Revelation 9:1, I say, praise the Lord, we're right in there. So, amen. It's good to know that you go somewhere and you can identify what the preacher preaching, you know, because you've been studying along those lines. All right, so here it is. They had a king over them. If we notice, it was a fallen star. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And you, that just, it's all in the scripture there. You know, Satan fell. You know, we see that in scripture. I think that's Ezekiel or Isaiah. I forget exactly which one. But it talks about why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You know, he was also considered a star, you know, star of the morning, I believe. But here he fell from his estate there in heaven because he tried to take over. He wanted to be better than God. But here, why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Oh, how Dr. Smith got that so scrupled up there. But it's all right. See, it wasn't for his hour. See, that's so good, Lord. We could take these scriptures. When you say Dr. Smith, you talk about Uriah Smith. And I believe, if you're not mistaken, Uriah Smith was a man. He wrote a lot of material for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if I'm not mistaken. He was one of the leaders of that church. But and there's been many of men throughout the ages. If you go from a theological point of view when you read the scripture, there's been many of men that have tried to bring explanation to these scriptures. And oftentimes, many of their explanations don't actually agree with one another. You know, and we try to find, well, who's telling the truth? We'll go through every book they got on the shelf in the bookstore. You know, who telling the truth? That's why God had to send a prophet. See, because we didn't know who was telling the truth. But God would send a prophet with a vindicated message, and through that message would give us something that we could bake our souls on. This is the truth that we can rest on. A prophet's job is to turn the hearts of the people back to the word. Not anything more, not anything less. It's not to bring people to him. It's to bring people to the word, which is Jesus Christ. That's what a prophet's job is. Amen. Amen. Simple as that, you know. Amen. Moses brought the people to the word. See, Paul brought the people to the revealed word. See, and today when it got all scrupled up over seven church ages, just scruples, God would send a prophet in this day to bring the people back to the word. Amen. We can sit here and look at this, and ain't none of y'all been to theology school. But y'all could probably talk to somebody on the radio. No, that right there don't mean that. That mean this. And then time right, give them some examples of scripture of how it just flow together. Praise the Lord. All right, let's keep going. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Oh, how Dr. Smith got that so scrupled up there, but it's all right. See, it wasn't for his hour, all right? Was the bottomless pit, their king was the king of the bottomless pit. Revelation 17:8. I wrote something down here. I'm just going to read it. You see here, Revelation 17:8. I want to see what it says here because I don't know how this hit this next. 17:8, and you can just, if you want to, if you can read that really quick. Revelation 17:8 says this. Oh my. My, It's so hard to just read that one. Let's start at verse 1 in Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now everybody, just about everybody, I know some Jehovah's Witness, and they identify the great whore as the Catholic Church. And I think the Catholic Church even have in their own material that they the great whore. In their own material, they say it. Brother Branham brought that out. In their own material. Now, it's amazing that they can identify themselves. Yeah, this is, we fulfilling this right here. What? That's the part that you don't want to fulfill. But they have it in their own material that this is their scripture, right? The great whore that sitteth upon many waters, and we got to watch these things, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Also the great whore had harlots, which means she had daughters, which means she had other churches, other organizations. Now, you have to know for yourself, what does that mean spiritually? See, we know what the great whore is, but what about the harlots? Who are they? See, amen. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Names of blasphemy. Lord God, I could say a lot in there. But, you know, Brother Branham preached the message. And see, these are messages I've never heard nobody preach. He took a topic one day and come out with this scripture right here. He pulled it out, and the Lord gave him a message, blasphemous names, and preached it. And like, well, where is he going with that? You listen to it. You'll see exactly where he was going. He said, the blasphemous names no longer. Somebody said, are you a Christian? No, I'm Baptist. Are you a Christian? No, I'm Methodist. Are you a Christian? No, I'm Catholic. Are you a Christian? No, I'm Lutheran. Are you a Christian? No, I'm Pentecostal. No, are you a Christian? That's what we want to know, because Christian, it means Christ-like. But we've taken that completely out of the picture. I heard somebody on the radio say, I'm no longer a Christian, I'm just a Christ follower. What does that mean? And now they got these things that they spreading out. A Christian's supposed to be Christ-like. Back in the Bible, I mean, they knew the Christians by the way they lived. That man is following Christ. He believed the word of God. He believed Jesus. Now, we don't know what people believe nowadays. But the blasphemous names are, we take on the title of a denomination, which, again, that's one of the harlots. There you go. You want to know the harlot? Because they set up just like the Catholic Church. They set up exactly like the Catholic Church. Ain't none but the truth. Y'all know when I was coming up early in my days, you could tell the Catholics, but the Catholic priests, you could tell them different from anybody else because they wore collars. That's how you knew. But all of a sudden, collars start slipping into everybody's church where you couldn't tell who was who. Only way you could tell is when they grabbed the microphone and start talking. That's when. But from the outer appearance, you didn't know who was who. Amen. That's the way it used to be. We got to watch these little things that slip into the church like this. Where are they pulling us to? See? Amen. Amen. My God. Oh, my. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother. See that? Mother of harlots. That means she's got daughters, children. But it all comes out of the Catholic Church. I can tell you how this happened. When I told you earlier how it was either Catholic or nothing, well, it was that way for years, the Dark Ages. You read about that in history, the Dark Ages. Many people died because they say we're Christians. See, they were murdered because they said they were Christians. Well, what happened over and God had a certain anointing on the earth at that time, but over a certain period of time, eventually that began to lift, and the people could stand up and believe something different. The first guy to step out, believe something different, and did not die for it, Martin Luther. He took 95 theses, nailed it to the church door, and oh my, he did it on October 31st. I just like that, but he nailed it to the church door, and when he said these 95 things that are off the Word of God. I mean, we got to get back to the Word of God. So he did that, and all of a sudden from him doing that, that's where the Lutherans started out. Now, Martin Luther did not start the Lutheran organization. It was the people that came after Martin Luther that started the Lutheran organization. Well, they went on for so long, and then God gave some more grace, and because Luther had a truth, but he was still walking around smoking, you know, cigars and still sinning. No sanctification in his life. He had justification. He said, "The just shall live by faith," but no sanctification. Well, after that, here comes John Wesley saying, "No, yeah, we got the just shall live by faith, but we need a little bit more than that, man. Y'all got to live holy, you know." And here come John Wesley, and hit the group that John Wesley, he didn't start, but when they came out, they were called the Methodists. See, they were called the Methodists, and John Wesley took it to another level. But when they went back into organization, that's when God left it. It starts out real good, but when it goes back to organization, no longer is God in control, but man's in control. See, so the Methodists come out, and then from there, you know, they went for years, and same time the Lutherans came out, the Anabaptists came out, all these different ones. Now you can have a different belief if you want to. You didn't have to be Catholic. You could be Baptist. You could be Lutheran. You could be Methodist. You could be whatever. From there, you know, back in 1906, I believe, that's where the Pentecostals came forth. See, they came out of the Baptists. They came out of the Methodists. They came out because they wanted to see the gifts of the Spirit back in the church. They wanted to see the power of God back in the church. And they began to get into a prayer meeting, and God met them on Azusa Street, you know. But what happened? In 100 years, they went right back into organization. We don't have the same old, it's not what it used to be. When I was coming up as a little boy in the Pentecostal and Baptist church, it's not what it used to be. I know what I'm talking about. Some of the things I see in the church, oh, no, they didn't do that back in the days. But nowadays, everything go. And you know what? It's getting worse and worse. So what God did was pull people out of that. He pulled them out of that. And that's why the Bible actually say, "Come out of her, my people." Babylon is confusion. God said, "Come out of confusion." See? And this is what God was doing, pulling the people out of that and bringing them into something that was the word that was restored. That's why he sent a prophet with a vindicated word, restored it, so the people have something to bank their souls on. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that now we know who the mother of harlots. It all comes out of the Catholic Church, but it ends up just like the Catholic Church. All right. Maybe not in all the teachings, but a lot of the actions and everything else is just like the Catholic Church. Mystery Babylon the Great and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Here she was the one responsible for the martyrs, the ones that stood for the Lord Jesus. The Catholic Church is responsible for killing their own. And that's exactly what the Bible said, that they would think they was doing God a service by killing you. Amen. Here Christians, so-called Christians, are killing Christians. People that believe the word of God, they're killing other people that believe the word of God. And not the government. It was a church that was doing it. All right. And the angel said unto me, "Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." Again, this is what Brother Branham was bringing to our attention, this bottomless pit. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And you can keep on reading that. You'll see that this beast is talking about the Catholic Church, the Pope. Rome is a city that sits on the 7 hills over there. All right, so let's just keep reading here in our page 28. My. All right, and it says right there in the middle where he's bringing in Revelation 17:8, "And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and shall go into perdition. They that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life, the life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast which was and which is not and which yet is." See, was, one pope dies, another one ascends. Beast which was, which is not, which is not, which is. Don't change its order. It's pope the same time. Everything has to go the same system. So that when you want to know what the beast which was, which is not, let's see, the beast which was and is not and yet is, that's one pope that died, one pope that's present, all right, one pope that's waiting. Because even right now, when this one dies, they got another one already waiting. And I'll tell you something else. I heard this in the Catholic literature. They actually believe that they will only have one more pope before the world comes to an end. That's what they believe. And notice they chose a pope. This and he's a, you know, elderly man. So Brother Branham even talked about another pope coming out of the United States. So we watched them when they crown them popes and do all these other things. That man, the ceremony that goes with that, and that man has a lot of power. I mean, every country is tuned in to who's going to be the next pope. They sometimes watch who's going to be the next president of the United States, but the pope means a lot more than the president. Amen. Amen. It's a serious, serious thing there. So listen, and it should come where? To the bottomless pits. And the Bible said here, the leader of these fellows was from the bottomless pits, and that was their king. And he sets with a triple crown and joining the Protestants with him. Heard a Lutheran priest say the other day, or a Lutheran preacher said, well, people ask me why I wear a collar. How can they tell me, tell me from the other? And see, he kind of got, and somebody, I guess, was saying amen. And that's why I say, was you there? Because it was, if you listen to it on the tape, he's like, how can somebody tell me from a Catholic, you know, was you there? So they kind of caught him in the mid-sentence there. So, yeah, and that wasn't that ridiculous? I almost felt like vomiting. I walked off the platform. They said, there shouldn't be any difference. If Martin Luther would hear that, he'd turn over in his grave, say, you hypocrites, you don't belong in my ranks. And see, Martin Luther was completely against what the Catholic Church was doing. And here, that's why the Lutherans got started, because this man was taking a stand against the Catholic Church. And now to go back and say it shouldn't be no difference. What you mean it shouldn't be no? Yes, it should be a difference. You know, Martin Luther would turn over in his grave, knowing what he stood for and what he fought for. But you know where it is. You know where it's got. There's no difference. There is a difference. Even differs an individual. God said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. That's right. For the work, separate. God is a separator, not a mixer. The church wants a good mixer today that can let them wear bathing suits and shorts and everything else and get out and carry on like that. But God said, separate me, separate yourself from the world. Amen. Revelations, and ain't nothing but the truth, church, nothing but the truth. I mean, you know, I come from the day where, you know, women didn't wear pants at church. That's the day I come from. I remember that. Probably the generation before me, women didn't wear pants. All right. But then when it come along in my day, what happened is that, okay, we ain't going to wear, what we want to do, we just won't wear pants to church. So that meant if it was choir rehearsal, is it choir rehearsal, right? Not choir rehearsal, but choir rehearsal. If it's choir rehearsal, you don't show up to church with your pants on. You go home and change. Before you come in through the church doors with pants on, you go home and change. That I'm talking about my day. All of a sudden now, not just in the church, in the pulpit, everywhere, all over the place with pants on. They didn't have that back in the day. What changed? What scripture was they standing on 25 years ago, 50 years ago? Why did that scripture change? And all of a sudden we got more enlightenment, you know. That's the same thing Eve got, more enlightenment. And look at what it caused. Look at where we at today with what Eve got. See, church, we got to go back to the Word. Not back to what nobody else say. What does the Word say? See, the Word of God say these things. And if the Word said it, then I just believe it. I'm not here to explain it. I'm just here to live it. Amen. Lord, you said it. Now, you know why you said that. You know exactly why you said it. Go back. Paul was not a woman hater when he said these things. Paul was just quoting the scripture. And he really chased these things back, right back into Genesis, where it all began. all of it began right there. So, church, I tell you, we trying to stay as close to that and you know as possible. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, listen. And you know this bottomless pit. I went and just did a little bit more research on that. But when something is bottomless, it has no foundation. You understand? I mean, it has no foundation. And you think about it, Brother Branham said the Catholic teaching come from the bottomless pit. All right, it has no foundation. One of the first things that the Catholic, even when they talk about popes, all right, a pope is a man that's not supposed to be married. And even though they done found all the popes doing all kind of ungodly things and priests doing all types of ungodly things, I mean they've proven that some of these men are married. They just don't know about it. You know, but the things going on with the nuns and having babies and killing the babies and all kind of stuff going on. I mean it's evil, you know. Absolutely evil, but you know, and so now where you get that from, you know, and the God is the first one to perform a marriage. Now why would he tell you not to get married? See? You know, everybody can't be like Paul, right? And God didn't call everybody to be like Paul. But yet here they come with some of this, and you know, and even with all this, you know, the priest can't get married, you know, so on and so forth, but then they say our first pope was Peter. Now Peter was married. Because Jesus prayed for Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married. That's a teaching that comes from a bottomless pit. Ain't got no foundation, none whatsoever. But yet they hold on to it anyway. Now I'm just giving you one out of the Catholic Church. You start thinking about all these other churches. And some of the things that they believe, no foundation at all. No, what I say foundation, no biblical foundation. None whatsoever. And you challenge them according to God's word. Like I'll tell y'all another one that got no biblical foundation, but yet it's ingrained in the church today. Baptism. Not one place in the Bible has anybody ever been baptized in the name of Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. Not one scripture in the Bible. But that's we've held on to that for years. That's a teaching that comes from the bottomless pits. You know who started it? The Catholic Church started it. The Catholic Church started that teaching. Now it's ingrained in churches. And you cannot separate it. See? I mean, but if we ever just go back and read the Bible, Lord, now wait a minute. Okay. Lord, you said to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Peter was standing right there listening to you. Now, wait a minute. Now, Peter was a trusted disciple. Peter was, you know, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. This ain't no anybody, you know. But Peter turned around and said, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, either Peter, and ain't no way, this man just been with Jesus for 40 days. You know, all this, I mean, Peter was one that turned and left Jesus. And, I mean, oh, my, his heart was broken when Jesus said, before the cock crow three times, twice, you're going to be done denying me three times. And Peter saw that fulfilled in his life, like, oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. But when it came time for Jesus to rise again, and, you know, he saw the women, and he said, now you go tell my disciples and Peter. See, because Peter probably said, I ain't no disciple no more. I done let him down. I done failed him. But tell Peter. He called Peter by name. See, tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure you let Peter know I'm talking directly to him. Meet me over here. See, so, you know, Peter went through all of these things, but with this wonderful, you know, with having the keys to the kingdom, Peter, after the day of Pentecost, and that was part of where we want to go to tonight. I won't have time to get there. We'll work with that next week. But Peter come and say, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter had a revelation of who the Father was, who the Son was, who the Holy Ghost was. I have a quote here. Let's see if I can just find it. Yeah. This is out of the Sardesian Church Age. It says, in his right hand. Now do you find out it is a Pentecostal church? Power, signs, wonders being performed all the way along. We went down through the dark ages where it's almost smothered out. Now let's take the second verse, so I believe it'll just carry a little bit with this first one. Yet I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Sardesian church age. If you notice up there, Sardis, Luther was the messenger to the Sardesian church age. Turn over the next church here, you find out, but thou hast not denied my name. Following church, not denied my name. But in this church, you have a name. Watch here. This church kept his name. This church kept his name, and this church went through a dark age, and there's nothing said about it. When they come out to the life on this side, the first little escape one, when Luther pulled them out, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, what name did they use after they quit using Jesus' name? This is the question. What name did they use after they quit using Jesus' name? Think about this, church. When we pray, how are we supposed to pray? He say, pray in his name. Ask the Father anything in my name. So who is his name? Jesus. See? So, you know, and so when we pray using, you know, we're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. And even like Brother Danny brought out a point while we was up there. He say, even when the Catholic Church goes through exorcisms, and he say, every time they go to do an exorcism, they always pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why are they doing that? But they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But when they pray, or they casting a demon out of somebody, it's in the name of Jesus Christ. What is this? You know, I mean, everything we do it all in the name of Jesus. See, you know, we do all the, but when it comes to baptism, we'll do Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And here it is. He says, what name did they quit using? What name did they use after they quit using Jesus' name? It was Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And there ain't no such a thing. It's a dead theology. Tell me, is Father a name? He asked this question. How many fathers in here? I can lift my hand. We got a number of fathers. And if I just said, Father, which one of y'all, everybody's a father, can answer, right? But I mean, but if I did that, who is he really talking to? You know, if I just say Father, and I don't ask, how many sons in here? Every man in here is a son. Every man in here is a son. Every one of y'all in here is a son. Son, that's you know what that is? That's a title. It's not a name. Father is a title. It's not a name. I'm a father. I'm a son. You know what he? You know what else he asks? Says, which one of you is named Father? Which one of you is named sons? Which one of you is humans? Everybody in here would raise their names. Say, I'm a human, but that's a title. You know, a human. You just that's all it is. It's a title. See, that's not your name. Yeah, you are. Yeah, I mean, yes, I am a human. Yes, I am a father. Yes, I am a son. Yes, I am whatever they want to call me on my job. Yes, I am the pastor of Spirit and Truth Tabernacle, but that's not my name. See, that's not my name. And yes, I'm one of the brothers in the church too, but that's not my name. When you want to call me, hey, Father, all of us turn around like, wait a minute. Hey, son, all the guys turn around. Who are you really talking to? Brother Jack. Now you got undivided attention. And you know what? All the fathers, all the sons just start walking away. You ain't talking to me no more. You're talking directly to Brother Jack. See, listen. That's what it is. It's a name. Its name is not Holy Ghost. That's what it is. Its name is not Holy Ghost. That's what it is. It is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost ain't a name. The Holy Ghost is a title, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So you see there, it's just as bottomless as the eternal sonship. There's no such a thing as eternal sonship. A son is born from eternal, never did. So many things that we got to get back right in the church. You know, ain't no such thing as the eternal son. You know, no,
It's not. A son was born. How are you going to be eternal? But, you know, yeah, our Heavenly Father was eternal. He never. I mean, he didn't have no parents. That used to bother me. Well, I started tracing my family tree, and I'm trying to see how I'm connected to God, you know. And I get all the way back, and now who was God's mama and daddy? You know, who was God's daddy? You know, they just tell me that he ain't had no daddy. He just was. No, wait a minute, I can't put that together. God didn't have no daddy or no mama, but I got a daddy and a mama. Wait, no, he just was. That, and you know what? It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith. Your mind can't comprehend it because it just God operates so in a totally different realm the way we operate. But you know, if we could ever just allow him to anoint our faith, it could bring clarity to so many areas. I used to tell y'all how this little place on Flagler, that little what is the hotel? Is that what it is? What hotel is that? Anybody know? I can't think of the name, but right across from the Good Sam Hospital. If you ever looked across, yeah. But if you ever, we used to go fishing over there all the time, and I used to look over there at that big building, the way it was designed, the back of it. It like a chair, a big throne. And I used to look over there at that little place, that big place when I was a little kid. I said, boy, that's the throne that God sit in. That's the throne right there. I know that because take a big throne for a big God, you know. That's the way you just imagine things, that God is this big, you know, something. No, it ain't like that. I mean, what later on you come to find out, yeah, he's so big, but he's small enough to fit right into the throne of your heart. I mean, your heart can have God on the inside of it. See, I mean, but our minds, we the devil play tricks in our minds. Ain't no throne on earth big enough for God to sit in. You know, I mean, David said a house for you to dwell in, a church, a building, we can't even build nothing. You know, we ain't nothing nowhere that God can come down and dwell in. But what God wanted to dwell in was our hearts. Amen. Church, there's so many things that we can go and look at coming out of the bottomless pit, you know, and a lot of these things they're going to be trying to bring and force upon the Jews. Like Brother Jude was saying a few weeks ago, they'd never been able to get things done because the Jews. I was reading that over in the book of Esther. Man, Haman just couldn't get nothing accomplished. You know, he thought he had, boy, I tell you what, we're going to have all of them going to bow down and worship us. And, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, all these other nations. But this old Mordecai just wouldn't go along with the plan. And he didn't care how many others was bound down. He wouldn't go. It always had to be somebody standing out against it. In the book, Daniel and the three Hebrew boys, somebody standing against it. Always somebody. God always got a witness. If it ain't but one, he's going to have a witness. But old Mordecai just would not succumb to it till eventually Haman come up the plan and say, I'm going to get him. Actually, it wasn't even Haman's plan. You read the scripture, you see it was Haman's wife that came up with that scheme. Oh, why don't you build gallows 50 feet tall and go in there and talk to the king and, you know, and hang Haman on it. Hang him. I mean, get him good. Hang Haman. Yeah, go hang Mordecai. That sounds so good. I think I will. First thing in the morning, I'm going to go talk to the king. And why they scheming? God had it where the king couldn't sleep that night. And old Haman walking up to the king and called him, and king start reading through the books and noticed that Mordecai had saved his life, but nothing was ever done to pretty much award Mordecai. And they're like, well, what should we do? He's like, well, we don't know. So Haman come in, he wanted the counsels to the king. He said, what would you do for a man that did something for the king? I mean, the king wanted to honor him. What would you do? Oh, boy. And when I was reading some scripture, I was wondering, how did they pick up what was in Haman's heart, what Haman was thinking? And actually wrote it in scripture, what Haman was thinking, how they picked it up. Only a prophet could do those things. See? Only a prophet could go and say, this is what Haman was thinking. As Haman thought, oh, he's talking about me. He want to honor me. He forgot what he was in there for. and got to go on with the king. I would do this, and I would put him on a nice horse and put the king's garment on him, and I would ride him through the city. And, you know, I call this, this is what we do for the people that the king want to honor. This is what we do, and I'd announce it. He said, that sounds real good. Haman, I want you to do that very same thing for Mordecai. And once it's spoken from a king, it's spoken. You don't argue with the king. And there he took off. And, oh, my goodness. The same guy was coming here to kill. I'm out parading before, you know, the people. Talk about this is what the king do, the honor, you know. Sometimes you ain't got to fight your battles. Let God take care of it. And, I mean, God know how to do some things. See, I mean, and all because Mordecai would not succumb to the pressure that he was under. He stood against whatever it was. Church, we ain't got to succumb to the pressure that we have around us. Stand with the word of God, no matter what. I mean, and it looked good to go the other way. Stay with what God's word say. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, following the word all the way through, a church like that going to have very few members, very few. But it's always been that way. And you know what? God has always been with the minority, not the majority. Praise the Lord. That's what the king do for those that he honor. He just parade them before everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. They was trying to get rid of all those Jews. And, you know, even as we go back here to the scripture, it's still a persecution coming against the Jews. Some of it has already begun. The reason or the purpose for that persecution starting is God is moving his people back into their homeland so he can deal with the 144,000. He's going to be pulling them out. That's why we know by revelation and according to the word, we don't have much longer. I mean, if these things have already happened, then the question is, where are we? Amen. I can tell you we're closer today than we were yesterday. And if we live for tomorrow, we'll be closer tomorrow than we were the day before. Church, let's get right. Let's go home. Amen. I encourage you. We'll come back next week and pick up some more on this. We'll start on page 29. This will be breaking down Leviticus 23. The Feast of the Trumpets really flow right back to some of the things that occurred there in Leviticus 23. And we'll pick that up and just really, really work with it. God called a Feast of Trumpets, a blowing of trumpets, before he called the Feast of Atonement. And we'll find that in Leviticus 23 as we go through that next week. And those trumpets, again, not trumpet, but trumpets. It's a blowing, a sounding that's bringing Israel back. They begin to recognize who Christ is. Now their eyes have been blinded so the Gentiles can see, but there'll come a day where God will take the blindness away from them. They will begin to see and understand who Christ was. Over in Zechariah, I believe it acts, they're going to ask, where did you get the scars in your hand? You're going to say, in the house of my friends. That's got to be fulfilled. That scripture that's waiting to be fulfilled. And I can tell you right now, there are some Jews right here in your city waiting for their Moses and Elijah to come. They're two witnesses of Revelation 11, Moses and Elijah, waiting for them to arrive. How do we know that's Moses and Elijah? The ministries tell us who they are. If you read the ministries there in Revelation 11, praise the Lord. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll also prepare for tonight's tithes and offering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and we just appreciate, Lord, just getting a clear understanding, even as we look at this bottomless pit, Lord, and some of the things that have come out. Help us, Lord, to see how the enemy is at on a rampage, bringing false revelation. And it's going to take the Spirit of God for us to discern and withstand the attack and onslaught of the enemy. Help us, God, to receive that, recognizing, Lord, that we couldn't do it on our own. You had a reason for sending a prophet. And that prophet was to restore the original truth back to the people so that they walk according to the original faith. And as Jews said, we're contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Lord, we fight for it. We strive for it daily, trying to uphold, Lord, what it is that you've released, trying to hold fast to the name of Jesus, Lord, that I mean, a name that the name that's above every name. Lord, in everything we do, help us, Lord, to recognize these things by revelation and to walk in the fullness of it, Lord, is our prayer. Bless us now as we Lord, prepare just to end this portion of service. May we meditate on these things as we would go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.